A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on July 26, 1987, entitled, Hanging On in the Darkness. The scripture reading is Psalm 88. The text for the sermon is Psalm 88, verse 14. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Thank God there are seasons of well-being when we have a sense of orientation. Thank God there are those periods in our lives when it seems as though that creation is well structured, that God is in His heaven, that all's well on the earth. Thank God there are those times when we gain a certain trust in the foundation of things and we build a foundation upon which we can live out the rest of our lives. Thank God that there are those periods of time when there seems to be harmony, symmetry, when it seems as though we have a grip on things, when the meaning of life is clear and the purpose of life is evident. Thank God for seasons of well-being, when we can sing songs of orientation, when gratitude wells up within us and praise finds expression on our lips. Those are very important seasons. It is at times like that that we gain a sense of orientation, and it is that sense of orientation that creates the foundation upon which can be built a fundamental trust in the reliability of reality, in the goodness of God, in the rightness of everything. Thank God for seasons like that. That is the kind of orientation that we try very hard to inculcate into the minds and hearts of our children. Psychologists tell us that it's very important for a young child, from infancy on, to have that sense of the reliability of things, so that a kind of fundamental trust, which is prior to a religious experience, but a fundamental trust in the reliability of things, will give them a foundation upon which to plant their feet and live out their lives. Thank God there are those seasons of orientation, because when our lives move out of orientation and into disorientation and everything falls apart, and our soul comes into disarray, and the structure of our universe is dismantled, then that orientation of a previous time creates a memory and becomes the foundation of a hope that yet we may be surprised by grace and experience a new orientation. The Psalms are a very honest reflection of human experience. And we have noted that they can be, many of them at least, can be classified as songs of orientation when there's that sense of well-being, songs of disorientation when everything unravels, and songs of new orientation when we are surprised by grace, when the brokenness is mended and the hurt is healed. It is in the period of disorientation that we are in the darkness, and it is in the darkness that the cry of disorientation must be brought to speech and brought into the presence of God. Psalm 88 is that kind of a song. It comes out of deep anguish. It comes out of despair. It expresses a situation of total hopelessness, of no light, of not the faintest clue as to how things can ever come right again. Psalm 88 is unique in the Psalter in that it is the only psalm that ends in the darkness. Most of the psalms that can be classified as songs of disorientation will have the complaint, the lament, the awful situation expressed, and then that plea made to God, experience, rescue is experienced, gratitude follows, and praise is uttered. You can go through the Psalms and time again, you'll find that pattern. Out of disorientation, rescue by God, thanksgiving and praise to the God of salvation. But this time, although I intended earlier to choose some other psalm, I come back to Psalm 88, which I've shared with you once before, but in this context felt it was the only psalm that could say what I really want to say today, and that is that sometimes it is dark, and darkness is the last word. No relief, no resolution, no assuaging of the grief, no removing of the pain, just the darkness. An old and venerable commentator on the Psalms says in his introduction to Psalm 88, "There is only one such psalm in the Psalter, for it is not God's normal way of dealing with us." But he says, there is one such psalm in order that the child of God may know that there are times when she will be called to walk and to wait in the darkness without it being dispersed. The only flicker of light in the whole psalm is the address. O Lord, my God, my salvation. It doesn't say that in the RSV, but it should say that. I believe that the proper translation of the address is, O God of my salvation. Out of the anguish and the depths and the deep of despair, there is a cry to the only one that can do anything about it, even though he doesn't seem to be doing anything about it. And the psalm concludes, not my companions are in darkness. It should say, my only companion is darkness. And in the midst of the psalm, three times over, the psalmist says, I spread forth my arms in the morning, I make my prayers in the evening, I cry unto thee. And the only response is the thunderous silence of heaven. No voice, no word, no answer, no resolution. Psalm 88 is unique in the Psalter. That means that it may not be the normal Christian experience, but if it is an experience of a Christian at all, then it must be spoken in the church. We have not often wanted to admit the darkness of Psalm 88 in the church. We have been quick to run to the rescue of God and to defend God against the charge of possibly letting things get out of control. We have been so concerned to save the reputation of God that we have rushed to another psalm. We have left Psalm 88 out of the picture and gone on to another where God does hear and God does heal and God does help. But I'm going to stay this morning with Psalm 88 because sometimes, even in church, we must be honest to God. And that means that sometimes the child of God is in darkness for no known reason, for no plausible explanation, for seemingly no good purpose, just there in the darkness suffering. When I was preparing and reflecting on all of this and how in the church we have been so very hesitant to admit this, I remembered an experience when I was a student in seminary. What they do at the seminary is an act of great courage and boldness and somewhat reckless. They send out seminary students to preach in churches on Sunday. And I went forth to preach one Sunday, and I could always handle that. I mean, it's a simple matter. You stand up to preach, and when you get wise, you sit down, but you still preach. And you never say anything. I can say almost anything, and you never say anything. It's all one way. But in those primeval days, there used to be a morning service and an adult Bible class, and I had not only to preach, but I had to teach the adult Bible class. And the adult Bible class was on Psalm 91. And Psalm 91 is a marvelous psalm. It's the favorite of some of you I know. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. He shall cover them with his feathers, and under his wings shall they trust. And then I remember as a child, a Gideon coming to my church and telling a story about a Gideon testament. And you probably have heard it too, because the story's too good to keep to oneself. I'm sure it's gotten around and raised a lot of dollars for Bibles for Gideons. But I remember the story about the little Gideon testament that was put in the vest pocket or the shirt pocket of the young man who went off to war in the Second World War. You heard this story? How the bullet pierced the shirt, pierced the New Testament, pierced all the way through that little Gideon New Testament to the back end, to the psalm. Stop at Psalm 91, verse something or other that says, 10,000 shall fall, 1,000 shall fall at thy right hand, and 10,000 at thy left hand, or whatever it is, but it shall not come nigh thee. Now what a story. What a story of the value of the Gideon New Testament in the vest pocket of a soldier. What a story about what the Word of God can do. What a message. And I'll tell you, if it had been my vest pocket in my Gideon Testament and the bullet had stopped at Psalm 91, I would have said, thank God. Well, I was teaching Psalm 91, and I was teaching about the comfort zone of the child of God. I was teaching about the security and the stability, the confidence with which one can live, how everything comes up right for the one who's right with God. Hand went up. Trouble on the horizon. Someone had the audacity to suggest that there was another kind of human experience quite contrary to that. I can still remember right here what I was feeling at that time, because I was the great protector of God's reputation. I was the great defender of God. My faith was so brittle, my understanding was so shallow, my grasp on these things so fragile, that I thought I had to rush to the defense of God and say, look, my friend, if there's something wrong with your experience, it's something wrong with you, not God. Well, obviously, I had never read Psalm 88. Because in Psalm 88, the psalmist doesn't say anything about him being guilty of some heinous sin. He doesn't weave some speculative theological idea about the absence of God. He comes charging into the presence of God with his anger, his resentment, his grief, his depression. He cries out and he says, God, I'm talking to you. Why won't you talk to me? And he concludes, finally, my only companion is the darkness. And the psalm is over. And it's not nearly as neat as the fairy tales where everyone lives happily ever after. Psalm 88 is a lesson from the Scripture, is a lesson from the Scripture that leaves us in the darkness, in the pit, with no resolution and no sign on which one can pin one's hope. Now, to be honest to God, that's what it says. And it's not the only Word of God, but it is a Word of God. And if it's a Word of God, it needs to be said, because the Psalter is an honest reflection of the full spectrum of human experience. And I share it with you this morning in order that, first of all, we might be sensitive to the one who is suffering. Obviously, in this job that we all share up here, we're always dealing with people, and we're always talking with people about people, and oftentimes we're focused on the problems of people. And I know how difficult it is to live close to one who is suffering and in darkness. It is so difficult to be there and be present in the pain and the darkness. But when I deal with this, so often I wince. When I hear somebody written off as strange or odd or peculiar or impossible, we grow impatient as caregivers. We grow frustrated where we cannot work a cure. And it is so terribly difficult to go into a situation unable to cure, only to care. And yet, to all who live close to a suffering human being, let me suggest the only thing that helps and heals is solidarity in the darkness with the pain. Not advice giving, not rationalizing the situation, not moralizing the situation, just being with. Without a word, caring in the darkness. Paradoxically, it has a way of helping and can lead to healing. And I want to say a word to those of you that maybe don't see any light right now. Those of you who maybe are experiencing the thick darkness. I want to say that for you, it is to wait on the Lord. And that Old Testament word wait means to wait with expectation, and it has with it the idea of hope. Thank God if there's a memory of a former time when things were different, because it will incite hope for a future time when things may be different. But nonetheless, in the darkness, wait. And bring to speech the anguish and the suffering. Be as bold and courageous as the Old Testament believer who said, "I cry unto thee, O Lord." Speak the pain, express the anguish, write it out, shout it out, but get it out. And know that God is not so fragile and brittle that He'll break in the presence of our pain, for He is the God who is with us, participating in the very darkness of our human experience. Who has incarnated the reality of Psalm 88? More than Jesus Himself. Jesus, who said, I pray, let this cup pass from me. Jesus, who on the cross, with his dying breath, said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Who expressed the dereliction, the devastation, the excruciating pain, and the alienation, and the sense of abandonment more poignantly than Jesus himself? And if Jesus is to give us any clue, then we must simply reckon with the fact that it is a part of the human possibility that there will be no light dawning, no clearing of the heavens, no surprise of grace. It's interesting, the four Gospels portraying the crucifixion. Mark, scholars believe the earliest gospel, has, my God, why the sigh, death. Church didn't live very easily with that. Very threatening. John, interpreting no doubt what he believed honestly going on in Jesus, and I believe accurately so, brings that to expression. John has Jesus dying saying, it is finished. There's triumph. Luke, beautiful, quotes another psalm. Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Beautiful. Those do express the absolute, confident trust of Jesus. But if you want a reading on what he was experiencing, go to Mark. Because he was not experiencing confidence, and he was not experiencing the finality of triumph. He was experiencing abandonment. He was experiencing hell, and he died in darkness. And all of us sometime are going to walk there. And it seems like some of us, most of the time, walk there. My word is hope. Wait. Bring to speech. Say it. Bring it into the presence of God, and then know, although the light may not break through and the pain may not pass, the one who transformed Good Friday into Easter Sunday can be trusted to do the same for you and for me. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through that incredible nevertheless.